I'm in a group, in a chat, where a word came up. Someone was using a word, and I ran across that word this morning in my Bible reading, and so I meditated on that for a while, and I thought, you know what? If I have the opportunity, I'd like to just share a little bit on that. And it's, you might say, well, it's just a word. What's the big deal about a word? It is a big deal when a word tends to change the whole dynamics of someone's ideology. Then it's a big deal. You know what I mean by that? When a word, a statement, a sentence, a paragraph, or a book changes the direction of someone's thinking, it's a big deal. Do you agree or not agree? Yay, nay? Yeah, we agree. Most part, anyways. So, often theologians, which I'm not one of, but often theologians, when they speak, they try to put it in layman's terms, and a lot of times lay people, they'll run off with it. It's a famous preacher, a famous theologian, a good speaker. They'll go ahead and they'll take what he said and often the paragraph and build their own doctrines out of it and their own conclusions and stuff like that. And it's a tricky thing. One has to be very careful that you don't... A lot of times a preacher in an hour and a half can't cross all the T's, dot all the I's, and answer all the questions in your mind. So you have to be careful. And I think throughout Christianity, many, many years now, people have tried to explain certain things and then only done more damage to the Christian faith than good. And there's a word in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's found twice in 2 Thessalonians chapter, 2 Thessalonians, it's found twice. And overall, the Bible, it is actually found about 13 times in the New Testament. 13 times, not often used. And most times it's used the same way, same spelling and stuff like that. And once it's used, and it's different. Just a different word. And the Greek translators, however they decided, they used a different word in a different area. And so I believe it's a concept that is often wrong. That we use a word like this to push someone in a corner. And this morning, I would like to, and I'm not saying you're one of those, but I would like to push out of the corner a little bit, if you know what I mean. I'd like to push out of the corner just a little bit and get us to see how Paul would have viewed it. And maybe you can open your mind up and see if you view it the same way. So here, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, we'll restart reading there. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now that's a beautiful verse in itself there. Lots to be meditated upon there. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do things which we command you. And so Paul's got a lot of confidence in the Thessalonian church. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ, for Christ. For we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now that's the word right there. I'll let the cat out of the bag. Tradition. Okay? Tradition. Many, many times, and I'm sure if you are a student you like to listen to preachers and stuff like that, I think many, many times you hear preachers share traditions in a negative sense. Is there an agreement to that one?
Yes.
Tradition. The word tradition is used in a negative sense. Notice what Paul said here. He says this: now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. So Paul's esteem of a tradition, we're going to talk about what is a tradition. Paul's thoughts on someone breaking a tradition that in the church, brothers ought to withdraw themselves from that individual. Okay? So someone, it's not those that people are that are breaking traditions we associate ourselves with. It's when they're breaking traditions, we withdraw ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about tradition of top button. That's not a tradition. Okay? Now, that's some have believed that to be the case. But here the Apostle Paul is telling you and I that if someone is not holding the traditions that he had taught, to withdraw themselves. Okay? What is that tradition? For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. If someone is behaving themselves disorderly, not orderly, withdraw yourself. That's a tradition. Withdraw yourself. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor, travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable unto you. And if I can sum it up, if someone is lazy in the church, does not want to work for their food, that's a tradition. Withdraw yourself from someone. Okay? He's not talking excommunication because later on, we'll keep reading, verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Paul would have looked at himself as that he had the ability, or he has the power to expect the churches to pay his way around as he's preaching the gospel. That was Paul's personal view. You read it on the epistles that he's going around preaching the gospel, and the church should fork out the bill. Okay, I'll be honest with you. That's what I think Paul's mindset was. But he says, I went ahead and still worked for my bread, because I wanted you to follow my example. That's what I wanted to do. Because I myself wanted to be a good, obedient person about this tradition that is there. Okay, going on, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Know them that are such. We command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Tradition. It's a natural tradition that he's talking about. Tradition. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now listen to this. Yet count him not as an enemy. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Don't throw him out of the church because he's not keeping the tradition, but admonish him. Brother, why aren't you working? Brother, what seems to be the matter? Now, it can go this way too. You can sit there and judge him in your mind, but never speak to him. But that's why Paul says, admonish him. Walk up to this brother that is not keeping the tradition. Or let's say, a sister that's not keeping a tradition. Because in one area, it doesn't address a sister, or a sister that's not in an ordinance that is ordained of God. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The word ordinance is substituted for tradition. Okay? So, here's an individual that's not keeping a tradition. What are you supposed to do? Sit there and judge the individual? No, exhort them. Brother, why are you home again? There's so much work to be had. Like, you realize you got to feed your family. Like, brother, you ought to go to work. And if he comes up with this and that excuse, the Bible is clear that, well, it says here, command you, where are you? If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Hey, can we come over? Brother, I think it's better you worry about your home and go to work. Right? Would that be not keeping company? Would it be keeping company if this brother's not keeping the tradition, and he wants to come over to your house to visit? Should we allow him to come and be a partaker? Should we have company with him? Meaning company is you're sitting down in a circle and you're visiting with them and you're talking with them. Now for me, that's having company with him. That's having fellowship with him. Notice, and I'm not trying to point out, I'm not trying to teach on church discipline. I'm trying to share with you the importance of what Paul placed on people not keeping a tradition. So much so, the church is called to withdraw. Don't keep company with such an one. Now, I understand there's teachings. You know, some people don't believe in that. Some people don't believe in that. We'll worry about some of that out there. Okay, we're not going to deal with them out there. It's us that we're talking about. So when you think of tradition, there's some negative traditions. There's negative. And Jesus admonished them, and Paul admonished them too. The traditions that do not complement Christ. And so let's go there. Let's go to traditions in... Where are you? Yes, here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Traditions that do not promote Christianity or promote following Christ. There are traditions out there that take away from Christ. There are. We'll acknowledge that. But there are some natural. Would we all say that a man working, earning his bread, feeding his family is a good tradition? Yes. Would we all say that? We would. So that's, and I don't know about you, but I would, if I can just imagine me staying at home and not really working. I'm not talking about some of you older brothers here, you know, that your days of working is long past, you know, and you're probably many mornings waking up saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, come now, I'm ready to go home." But I'm talking about us able working bodies, us able working bodies. If you were to stay home and do nothing, I almost guarantee you would find a lot of ungodly things to do. And I'm not talking necessarily sinful. I'm not going to label you as being doing sinful things, but things that make you a busybody in other men's matters that you ought not to be a part of. You would become lazy and dormant. But I think a man that is healthily working out there keeps his mind occupied about earning bread for his family, making sure that they're provided for, is likely a man that finds fulfillment. You know why? Because that's how God has designed it. God has designed that men find fulfillment. Yes, in a carnal thing like that, there's fulfillment. There's fulfillment in that. I don't know about you, but I just can't find that. I remember when we first started as a business out in Niagara, I had a business partner, Pancho Dyke. We both didn't want to be a salesman. We both didn't want to deal with customers. We both wanted to get on top of the roof and shingle away. Well, I won the argument. I got to get on the roof and shingle away. I said he was better at customer service than I was. And so he went and did customer service. And you know the reason was? We both did not feel like we were really accomplishing anything by driving around all day talking to customers. We felt like we needed to have boots on the ground, hammers in hand, and be getting up there and working. We find fulfillment in it. And I see it every single time when young men accomplish something. They accomplish a feat in their in work and bodybuilding, whatever. They find fulfillment. God has so designed it. There's fulfillment in that. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get to, is that a tradition is that which is naturally ordained of God. That's a tradition, naturally. Many people would like to naturally ordain something that God has not naturally ordained. Okay? And that is a tradition that's going to take us away from Christ. But that which is naturally ordained of God is something you and I want to hold. That's what we want to. A man going out and working, whether it's on a farm or a construction site or it's providing for your family, that is what the traditions you and I want to hold. Now, again, it's not about necessarily that, but the pushback, where I want to push out of the corner a little bit and say, look at the emphasis Paul puts here. If someone is not holding that tradition, have no company with them. It's a serious thing. It's not a light thing just to throw that word tradition and say, well, I don't want to keep the tradition. Well, that's just a tradition. I don't think you and I ought to speak that way. I think you and I need to be careful where we throw that word out. Where we throw it out. Because it's Paul, surely, he taught it, and he actually told the Thessalonian church, don't have company with someone that's not keeping a tradition that where it was ordained. So, I'll leave it up there. Give time for others.
Morning. Mr. Jansen said yesterday in the change room, hockey change room there, he said, we all played hard and he better see some of us sharing up here today too. So I decided I'd come up. I had something I had read yesterday in my Bible reading that stuck out to me, and it's something that I've been thinking about lately, just about how great of a God that we serve, and just thankful for His mercy and long-suffering for me, even when I'm not faithful to Him. So, in Isaiah 40, starting at verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I was just, thinking about how amazing that is. Like, often I fail the Lord and I faint and I get tired. And I think sometimes, I wonder how it would look through God's eyes, just seeing us and, like, how much it would seem like we fail. But God just, He still loves us and He never gets tired of hearing us. And He's always there to pick us up again. And He says He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases their strength. And I've been super thankful for that. Like, just seeing what a great God we serve. And there's a few more verses I have that were an encouragement to me too. They're in Psalms, Psalms 86:15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy. And Psalms 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And 103:11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And just seeing how merciful of a God we have, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy, gracious, slow to anger. And I feel like in my life I often am not faithful to God, and this just makes me want to learn to be more faithful, because He gave everything for me. He gave His life for me, and He's such a loving, great God. I'm so happy to be serving the one true God. So that's what I was blessed with.
Good morning, everyone. It's amazing how much your heart starts beating when you should probably go up there and share something, but I knew I wanted to. I had something on my heart that I wanted to share. Just kind of how I've been doing the last week. I feel like Josh is reading there, the young men shall utterly fall, the youth shall be faint and be weary. I just felt like I was just sort of fainting in my spiritual life, just being almost, I guess it was pretty much a laziness, and just being caught up with the things of this life, and especially my mind, just thinking about what I'm going to do throughout the day and work and just different responsibilities and stuff. And I just felt like my Bible reading was dry, and even my prayer time, it was very hard to be motivated to pray and even read the Bible. I felt like I would just read, and it's like I read a verse and I move on to the next verse, and the previous verse is just out of my head right away. And it was just like, oh man, this is not good. And I was challenged listening to a message, and they were just reading through 2 Timothy. So I want to read some verses in 2 Timothy there. Second Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Who am I as a Christian? I'm a soldier, and I'm in a battle. It's like, I get so caught up with life, I don't even think of it that there's actually like a battle that I'm in. And I'm a soldier, Jesus Christ. And verse 4 there, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I just felt like, just at break times during work, whenever, I'd rather just go watch a YouTube video or listen to a song or something. And it's like seeking after fulfillment in that, and just wanting to some sort of bright spot throughout the day to make the day go by quicker and just make life a little bit more enjoyable. But then I was just realizing that I just feel so unfulfilled, just so like empty almost, and like there's nothing there. And I was reading that, and it was like, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So if I'm in a battle and I'm just sitting there behind the front lines just watching YouTube videos, like I am of zero help to the army. Like I'm doing nothing. And even for myself, like I'm just being completely lazy. And so that was like a really good challenge for me. I was just thinking about that. Like I actually, even though at the time, in the moment, watching a video might seem like really interesting and just fulfilling, but afterwards you feel so empty and unfulfilled. And it takes like a serious conscious effort to be like, I'm going to find fulfillment in reading God's word. I'm going to be proactive in just reading and just being satisfied with that. Even just thinking on what I've been reading throughout the day when I get a chance, and not letting my mind just wander and just like, oh, I read my verses for the day and I'm on to other things. Like, no, I want to meditate on that. And a few verses later, verse 15 there, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's like, I need to get into studying more, and just, there's that conscious effort that I need to make, that I need to do these things because they're healthy for me. And a thought that just kind of scared me a little bit. I was thinking, 10 years down the road, like, if I'm going to continue on like this, 10 years down the road, I'm going to look back on my life and I'm going to be like, that is such a waste. Like, I just wasted years of my life just doing things that were unhealthy and just benefited me nothing. So I was like, I need to be proactive in doing this. It's something I need to make a conscious effort in doing. And I'd like to go back to Isaiah there and read in chapter 41, I think it is, something that blessed me in my reading this morning. Yeah, chapter 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. That was an encouragement to me too. Like, There's that conscious effort that I need to make to seek after God, to prioritize Him in my life, to read His Word and let His Word just sink into my heart and take it to heart and act upon it. But I was just thinking about it, like, that this is in the Old Testament, and Israel was, he says that Israel's his servant. How much more, me being a son of God, is he going to help me and give me strength when I need it? Because I do need it, and I'm just recognizing that more and more, that I need it, like, every single day. So I was like, that's an encouragement, that I'm a son of God. If he makes these promises to Israel, who is his servant, if I'm a son of God, he's going to help me just as much, if not more, and give me the strength that I need. But I need to set my mind on him. I need to focus on him, even when I don't feel like it, because often I don't. Like, and I think a lot of us, especially as young guys, can probably say the same thing. It's so easy to just get entangled with the things of this life. But just a reminder that we're soldiers in a battle, and we need to be out there on the front lines practicing our swordsmanship, just using the Word of God, because the Bible's our sword, right? So that was an encouragement to me.
All right, just quick here. I don't want to take a lot of time, but yeah, thanks for that, Corny and Josh and Matt. I was just thinking here, it kind of all goes together here. Corny, I don't know if any of you, when you've read that scripture, have ever, when Corny was talking about tradition there, if you've ever really seen that passage in the way that Corny expounded it to us. I thought he did a very good job with that. And one of the reasons is some of the things that Matt was sharing too, is because you don't read your Bible like Corny does. And you don't read your Bible like Melvin does. So if you have, like Melvin was sharing here, if you don't have anything to say, there's a reason you don't have anything to say. And one of the big things, he's talking about vision, but that's a lack of understanding. So if I come into a passage of scripture like Corny came to today, and he sees that word tradition, and in our minds we have thoughts of what that word means, but you just read it over and then you move on. Like, okay, and then somebody asks you what you read, and then you'll give the location, you'll give the GPS spot where you read, but that's something about, and that's about it. Like, you didn't, but if you get stuck and you're like, what does Paul mean tradition? What does that mean? And you just start looking. Okay, wow, look at my concordance. Where else does it say that? And you start digging in there a little bit. I'm like, oh, all of a sudden it starts to get a little bigger, starts to get a little bit clearer. And pretty soon you're 20 minutes in, you're like, oh, I gotta go to work. You know, and because now you're like, I wanna know. I wanna understand. That's why Corny came to that. That's why he shared this morning. He did exactly that. He wanted to understand this. I wanna grasp it. Most Christians just read their Bibles. They don't study, they don't meditate, they don't try to get it. What in the world are you saying, God? What are you trying to get across to me? I would say more than 90% of Christians just read their Bibles, but they don't just immerse themselves. I want to know. I want to know God. I want to understand His Word. I want to know how I should live, what to believe. So I think if we come to the Scriptures that way, it will make a huge, like, I mean, I was just reading here in Philippians, this is recently here, and, you know, just one little verse here. Paul, just in the middle of how he's ending a chapter, it's ending a letter in chapter 4, and he has this little beseeching in verse 2. He says, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. Boom. Done. That's all he says. And then, you know, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. And he goes through all these other little exhortations he gives. But here he's speaking specifically to these two men. I believe they're men, Eutychus and Syntyche. It sounds like men's names, I guess. And he gives them this challenge. He goes, be of the same mind. Obviously, he heard something about these two men that they disagreed about something. And I thought, just reading that verse, I thought, oh. Here's this strong exhortation he gives. Now, have I ever had something I'm not of the same mind with my brother? And so right away I start thinking about that, and I think, is there any in the church that are kind of clashing? Well, Paul, that's unacceptable. I beseech you, be of the same mind in this thing. I beseech you, work at it. Do something about it. Don't stop short. And I guess I'm just sharing this in light of what we've heard already this morning about, and in studying the Word of God. You take a scripture like that and you allow yourself to get stuck on something. Allow yourself to think about how is this going to apply to me? Is there anything that I need to work on so that I can be of the same mind, just using this example here, with anybody that I have a difference with? You know, we can talk about it and just continue until we can come to the same mind in this, according to the scriptures, according to his word. And yeah, it's just, it's interesting, you know, how we can read the scriptures, but we don't read the scriptures. We just read the words. And it's just so important. I just wanted to just kind of put maybe a little more of an explanation point on what we've already heard. And I think we still got time. Melvin, come on up.
Good morning. We're allowed to use this permission. So all the verses...
Yeah, most of us here from the Old Colony Church... It was frowned upon to bring your Bible to church. Remember that, Jake? Mm-hmm. It was frowned upon, and we have the privilege of each having our own, plus our phones that have many Bibles in it, too.
Go to war without the sword, right? I felt like after Brother Matthew, I needed to come up, and then after Brother Melvin, I needed to come up, so here I am. Romans 8, verse 32. He hath not spared, he that spared not his own son, God, he's the one that didn't spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not just give, but freely give us all things. Do any of us need things? Would you raise your hand? Do any of you need something? We all should raise our hands. So, that's obvious. We need things. And often in our quiet, in our alone time, we probably feel like beating ourselves up sometimes, or we're struggling. Hey, we got that. We have it. Psalm 37, verse 4. To support that verse. Last part says, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you have desires in your heart? Yes, all of us have. Let's read the first part. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Matt and Hannah, the Lord give you the desires of your heart this week. Ben Kenna, the Lord give you the desires of your heart this week. Matthew, the Lord give you the desires of your heart this week. Moms with children, the Lord give you the desires of your heart this week. Dads, being leaders, sometimes not knowing how to do things, how to lead your family, the Lord give you the desires of your heart. Young man, young women, the Lord give you the desires of your heart. This is the Word of God. It's ours. We can use it. Children, learn it. Get to know it. When we walk in life, let's claim that. When we have failed, and this is something we have to debunk in our minds, get rid of, I think it's natural. It's not just in most of our cultures, but when we have failed God or failed ourselves, we feel like we need a spanking, right? We beat ourselves up. But then the scripture says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The Lord is just waiting for us to come. Like, the righteous man, what does it say? Falls seven times and still gets up. That's key, that we get up and keep walking. So let's do that.
Little something that encouraged and provoked me. It's kind of the same thing as Matthew there. Ties into that, but just a few verses, not a whole lot. 1 John 2:15 to 17 is Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's like, often it's so easy to put your thoughts on the world and stuff, but yeah, you just like don't want to do that because it's often it's so easy to instead of watching a YouTube video, you should like maybe talk about the Bible and stuff. And so easy. Another verse is Colossians 2:19 is, it's very similar. Set your mind on things above and not on things of earth. And another one is Corinthians 3:16-18. And therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light and affliction, which is but for a moment, and is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are not seen, but at the things that are not seen. For things that are seen are temporary, but things that are not seen are eternal. And like, I really want to just use my time and build up treasures in heaven, not on earth, because here they rust and mold, like, you know. But anyways, another one is Corinthians 5:7-8. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's just my desire, and that encouraged me to change where I'm not perfect, and yeah.
Yeah, thanks a lot for sharing that. That was really inspiring. Same thing, I just had some scriptures that came to my mind this morning where I was reading through Acts, and when I was reading through Acts, I wasn't planning on sharing anything, but I was reading through Acts this morning, and I was just like, reading Acts chapter 10, I was so blessed. I was like, wow, I got, sometimes, you know, you're just reading a certain portion of scripture and you get so inspired, and then you can go on your way. But I had a little bit more time, so I was meditating on it. And then as I was meditating on it, kind of like what Jake was sharing, then all of a sudden, then this verse comes to your mind, and this verse comes to your mind. Then it just starts getting bigger, and it starts getting really exciting. And that's what was happening this morning. So Acts chapter 14, verse 27, says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And how many of you are glad that God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles? Have you gone through that door? Because the door at one time really wasn't open to the Gentiles, not the way that Jesus opened up that door. And so I was reading about how Jesus opened up that door to the Gentiles, and I just want to read through that in Acts chapter 10. We're all familiar with Cornelius. But Acts chapter 10 is a pivotal chapter in the Bible for all of us here who are, because none of us here are bloodline Jews, right? We're not, none of us are of the, you know, of the of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. We are what the Bible would call Gentiles. We were without the covenant, without the promises. That's us. And but there's hope for us. In the new covenant, we just see what God did, the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the kingdom, the fullness of the message and of redemption that God has brought to the world. We're included. God included me. I think there's a song about that, isn't there? "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." That's not like a music band. Means something different. "Then, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And so the angel didn't tell Cornelius this important message, but he told him, send your servants to Joppa. I have somebody coming. I have somebody else, a messenger, who's going to tell you. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what his vision, which he had seen, should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? Like, we see that Cornelius was a man that prayed all the way. And here's a man that's praying, and while this man is praying, God is working. And that's how it works, right? So he's praying, God's working, and they send Cornelius sends these men to Joppa. While they're on their way, Peter's already getting the vision. When they get there, the Spirit tells them, go with these men. And God just works behind the scenes when men pray. So Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one another, one of another's nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And you just see, like, Jews, he's like, you know, you're Gentiles, but you know that what I'm doing here, this is not acceptable. For a Jew to do this and to come into a Gentile's house. We were doing a job one time for Daniel Tobler, and it was some kind of an interesting sect of so-called Christianity, but same thing. They wouldn't, this guy even ordered us pizza, but we had to eat in the backyard. We weren't allowed in his house. He wasn't allowed to eat with us because they were the elect. And so he wasn't allowed to eat with us. This is kind of like much more extreme, though, these Jews here. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses before chosen, before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And isn't that such a blessing there? The Jews were not allowed to eat with the Gentiles. They were not allowed to go in to the Gentiles. And here God does something amazing. It was spoken of in the Old Testament, but we never really see it. We never really understand it. The Jews never understood it. The gospel came to them. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead, revealed himself to his disciples, gave them a great commission. He was ascended. The Jews go out and preach the gospel, but just to the Jews. And we're not a part of the picture yet. And then comes Cornelius. Here's a man praying. God tells him, go send for Peter. Peter, and he gives him these visions. Peter comes, brings this message to them, and the Holy Spirit fell on these people. And they started speaking in tongues. And it even says there, even every one of those that was with Peter, they were astonished. They couldn't have dreamt that something like this would ever happen. This is not the God that they understood. This is beyond their wildest dreams. For us, yes, but these Gentiles, that God would pour out his Holy Spirit on these, on the Gentiles, they couldn't have. And then it was confirmed in the next chapter there, in Acts chapter 11, because when the believers in Jerusalem hear about it, they're upset about this. What in the world? You can imagine the rumor coming back to them and maybe being a bit twisted. And they know that Peter is an upright man. Peter has never gone in and done something like this before. Like, what kind of new doctrine is this? What in the world? And so he shares the testimony with them there. And this is what they, after he shares with them, this is what they say in Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Isn't that exciting? To us, God has granted a repentance unto life. Something so amazing, it astonished all the Jews that God has given us life. Acts chapter 22 and verse 22. And this gives you a bit of an idea. We never grew up in this, right? Like, can you imagine being that first generation of Gentiles? That you knew that this religion, this faith in God, it was for these people. The God of creation, the God who created the world, these are his chosen people over there. And then it comes to you, right? What an exciting thing it was if you look through Acts when the gospel came to the Gentiles. But just to get a bit of an idea, I'm going to read a few scriptures that shows what it really was like for Gentiles. And I won't even go into the Old Testament. Acts chapter 22 and verse 22. And this is when Paul is brought into Jerusalem there, and he's testifying and they want to kill him. And he's standing on the stairs and he speaks to them in Hebrew and he starts sharing his testimony. And it's a powerful testimony. And it must have really made these Jews think. And then he comes to this part of the testimony in verse 21. And he said unto me, this is Paul just sharing his testimony. So he's talking about how God spoke to him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they were listening very attentively until that word. That's a word that describes you and I. Gentiles. He says, and they gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And so Paul just saying that God has sent him to people like you and I, they wanted to kill him. Everything sounded good up until that point. And if God had told them that I'm sending you to the Jews, they would have rejoiced perhaps, maybe accepted it fully. But he said, God has sent me to the Gentiles. And they gnashed their teeth right here. They tried to kill him after that. They had to bring him to safety. And Paul would have known, there's a few verses, even in Isaiah, that I want to bring out. The Old Testament speaks of what God is going to do for the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 4. No, not Isaiah 4. Isaiah chapter 11. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Praise the Lord. Also Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Paul knew these scriptures, and God had now revealed it to him that he was going to the Gentiles, to people like you and I. Now Paul seeing these promises in the Old Testament, how God had promised that I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm going to open their eyes. I'm going to turn them from darkness to light. Give them an inheritance. I'm going to make a covenant with them. Isaiah 49 as well, verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And there you just get a glimpse of God's salvation going beyond the Jews, beyond the Israelites, out to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. Matthew chapter 15. Here's another glimpse in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 15. And let's start at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now you can just imagine, here this Canaanite woman is crying out to the Lord, and he tells her, you know, he answered her not a word. He's ignoring her. That's all the disciples need to jump on the bandwagon, and they don't have this knowledge yet that came, right, to Cornelius and to Paul. And so they just see this Gentile woman, and they're like, Lord, send her away. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came, besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's exactly how Jesus first came. He came to that which was his own, but his own received him not, the Bible says. He came to the Jews, first to the Jews. And that's borne out many times in the New Testament. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. He already told her, I've not come for you. I'm coming for the Jews. And she just falls down and begins to worship Jesus. Help me. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, Still, it is not meet. It's not proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. You know, some people really get offended at this verse in the Bible that I can't believe the Bible would say something like that. Here's this woman coming to Jesus, pleading with Jesus, worshiping Jesus. And Jesus just says to her, it's not proper for me to take the children's bread and give them to the dogs, implying that she is a dog, right? That must be a translation error or something like that, right? And is Jesus really saying that we're dogs? Yep. And he loves us. It's amazing. We're nothing better than dogs, really. And yet, you just look at this. God's love, God's mercy has been extended to the dogs, praise the Lord. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And she got the crumbs. And the crumbs were enough, praise the Lord. John chapter 4. One more example there. Starting at verse 3, this is the Samaritan woman. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And I think that the Samaritans were half-breeds, right? Half Jew, half Gentile. And so even a half-breed, even a half-Jew was just abhorred by the Jews. And they wouldn't even have any dealings with them. They would go around Samaria instead of going through like Jesus chose to do here. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his cattle and his children and his cattle? Is Jesus greater than Jacob?
Nobody knows the answer?
He sure is. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so there we see another example. First, Paul, when he mentions Gentiles, the Jews are ready to kill him. And then this woman, Canaanite woman, comes to Jesus begging him, and the disciples are like, send her away. But she was earnest and pressed through, and she got the crumbs and got the healing. And then you see this with the Samaritan woman, that Jesus makes the time to go through Samaria, even though they never had dealings with the Gentiles, with these Samaritans, the Jews didn't. And he promises her everlasting life. He promises her living water. Revelation chapter 7. I know I'm reading a lot of scriptures here. Somebody was talking about this scripture this morning, actually. Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which come out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I was just so encouraged by that this morning. These different verses were starting to come to my mind, just thinking. Friday night we had a Bible study with the youth here. We were just talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. And you can see some of it there on the whiteboard. But just looking at the difference, the covenant that was and the covenant that now is. Now we have a better covenant on better promises, not with the mediator Moses, but Jesus himself. And a blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. We've not come to Mount Sinai of judgment. We've come to Mount Zion, the Bible says, of forgiveness and grace and mercy, like some were sharing already this morning. And I just was so encouraged just going through these scriptures. And I know it's mostly just scripture, but it doesn't need a lot of interpretation. God opened the door for you and I. It's astonishing. It's amazing that you can have forgiveness of sin, that we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have our sins washed away. We can be children of God. We can be included in the promises. We can have everlasting life too. We can have fellowship with the Father. Not just the Jews who went to a tabernacle, went to a temple, and had to go through a priest, but now we directly, the veil has been torn. We come right to Jesus. We have a relationship with God himself. And this was something that was just, it blew the minds of the Jews, and it blows our minds too, right? And if God has done such a thing as this, if you look at through in Acts there, when the gospel came to the Gentiles, and they found out that, what? We can have this too? We can be included? The excitement that it caused, and the devotion from the Gentiles, right? In 1 Kings 18 there, it talks about, Elijah He's up on the mountain there with all the prophets of Baal and that big miracle, right? He builds this altar and puts water on it, more water on it, more water on it. And then he prays to God and God just lights that thing up. And then he says to the people, he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, then serve him." And I would, yeah, that encouragement just came to me. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know, if you don't know Jesus, if you have not been saved, look at this. Look what God has done. What he went through to open the door for us. Every one of us here in this room too. If Jesus really is God, if he really is the Savior of the world, if he really did die for our sins, if he really is the Messiah, if he really did this and broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and Gentiles and said, "Yes, I'm opening up a door. I'm opening up a door of faith for you to come on in. You can partake. You can have everlasting life. You can have the peace. You can have the joy. You can have the promises. You can have the everlasting life. You can have the fellowship. Come and get it." And Jesus has opened up the door. And the question is, how long halt ye between two opinions, right? If he really is the Savior of the world, then don't halt anymore. Make your decision. Draw a line in the sand. Cast in your lot and say, "I will follow Jesus." Take up your cross and follow him. And don't put it off any longer if you are putting it off. And for those of us who have been grafted into this vine, may that just work in us. I can't even explain just the gratitude I felt. Like when I was reading through this, the thankfulness that came on my heart and the love and the worship that just was built up in my heart this morning as I was reading these scriptures. May it just do that more and more in every one of us. Here I am, Lord. Use me. You are worthy, God. So maybe we'll just close there. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that was shared this morning, all the little exhortations and encouragements and scriptures, and thank you for the traditions of the new covenant, Lord. Help us to hold fast to them and not to waver, not to put off truth, God. Help us to take all your truth, all your word, Lord, and apply it to our hearts. God, I pray, even as Brother Melvin was sharing, that you would give us a vision, God, that we would not be able to help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard, and help us to be in such a frame of mind that we would be seeing, that we would be hearing, that we would be tasting, that we would be experiencing your blessings and your power and your goodness, God. Help us to draw near to you so that you would draw near to us, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. Fill us with your spirit, God. I pray that you would bless Matt and Hannah this last week, preparing and getting all things ready for the wedding. Lord, their desires that you would be glorified, that the name of Jesus would be magnified. And I just pray that your peace would be upon them, God, as they prepare all these last minute things. It would be a joyous time for them, for all of us, Lord. Bless them in their upcoming wedding. And everyone here, God, as we go from here and gather in one another's homes today and open up the Word of God and share and encourage one another, pray together. I just pray that it would be exactly what some of the young guys here were sharing today, Jesus. It wouldn't be this, "Oh, that was empty." Every one of us could go home tonight and just filled, satisfied. You would be at the forefront of every one of our days today, Lord. Just give you thanks, Lord. I ask that your blessing would be upon us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.